Welcome to GSCC's podcast, Daybreak, where this Easter season, we hear real stories of redemption from our parishioners to inspire hope and joy in all of our lives. We're so excited to welcome back Father Zach and to welcome with us today, Wendy Redroad, who's a long-term parishioner here at Good Shepherd and just a real awesome person. Wendy, would you like to tell us a little bit about your about yourself?
Not really, no. No, it's good to be here. About myself, yeah. I converted to Catholicism in 2017 right here at Good Shepherd.
Shout out.
This is my home parish and will hopefully always be my home parish. Yeah. And that's it. I'm always serving here. I'm always here.
Yeah, do you want to tell us a little about Mission Edify and kind of just that?
Yeah, I'm the creative director of Mission Edify, a very tiny, small nonprofit with big goals, big mission. We are wanting to educate faith communities and bring a trauma-informed approach to forgiveness into faith communities and just communicate that need in support of anyone that's been traumatized for whatever reason, just to give them the spiritual and emotional support that they need.
Awesome. Yeah, thank you so much, Wendy. And so today on the podcast, we'll kind of hear Wendy's story and a lot more about her mission. And we're going to be unpacking the theme of forgiveness together. And we're really excited for this one. And as you know, we always start off with a weird icebreaker question. So today's is, what is the most useless skill that you have? Wendy, would you do us the honor?
Oh, okay. I can tell the squirrels in my backyard apart because I've bonded with them.
That's hardly useless.
But I do know them by name.
What are their names?
Okay, there's Maverick and Rusty. One's a daredevil, Maverick, right. And then Rusty follows suit, and I can tell which them apart because Maverick goes first and does all this twirling and flipping, and Rusty pauses and waits and then follows after.
That is awesome.
Personalities. Huh?
They do. They do. When they're not eating my roof,
when they're not running out in front of my car.
Yeah, yes.
Very true.
Yeah, I had one the other day. It was a real close call. Sometimes you just you feel like they're just wanting to just get run over.
Sometimes I just close my eyes and pray for the best.
They're thrill seekers.
That I don't hear that. <ba-dum-ba-dum>.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Father, what would you say? What's your
I have no shortage of useless skills. Okay, so I was thinking about this. One of my most useless skills, I was an absolute champion at... Do you remember the game Guitar Hero? I was a master. I was the Jimi Hendrix of the plastic multicolored guitar. I was so good at that game. Rock Band as well. But the guitar part, not the singing part.
Oh, okay.
We won my brother. It was my brother, myself, and two of my friends won our school's Rock Band competition.
That's amazing.
Back in... 2008, when this was relevant and people when the height of people caring about Rock Band,
this is true.
Yeah, good stuff. It was fun.
Have you found that skill at all useful in your priesthood? Or
I'm sure I could think of some weird theological metaphor, but right now, no.
That's fair. I was thinking about this too. The one that came to mind for me is, I have an ability to, if I hear a song for the first time, I can sing along as if I've heard that song before.
That's useful. What are you talking about?
Is that useful?
Yeah.
I feel like it's
probably how he met his wife. He was like, that's really impressive.
Honey, what's your favorite song? Oh, I know that.
Yeah. That's my favorite song, too.
maybe that is more useful. I don't know. I can't think of something more useless than that off the top of my head. But that one,
pretty
to
useful
me,
person. If that's your most useless skill.
I'm sure there's many more. I'm sure my family could point out a lot of useless ones, but that's fine.
All right.
Well, that's our exciting icebreaker. And so we're going to go ahead and start with a little bit of just kind of unpacking the church's perspective on forgiveness. Now, of course, we know that the church, not the church, it's Christ who asks us to forgive, right? And so that we may be forgiven. Now, of course, there needs to be some context set with that because as Wendy's going to sort of illuminate with her story, it's not always that simple of just one act of forgiveness and then all of a sudden everything's peaches and cream. I don't know if either of y'all kind of wanted to hop in and share a little bit about what you know from the sake of forgiveness.
What do I know about forgiveness? It's a good question because, to be honest with you, that's kind of my tagline with people in the confessional is, what do I know about forgiveness? Mm-hmm. It's really a question of what God knows about forgiveness. I really do believe this. We're asked to do a lot of things as Catholics that are very difficult, right? I mean, you could point to obedience to the church. You could talk about the church's ethics regarding marriage and family life, or all these things that are very difficult, very lofty ideals. Right. And I always tell people, my humble opinion is that the hardest thing that we're asked to do as Catholics is to forgive. Yeah. The hardest thing that Jesus has ever asked any of us to do is to forgive. And I think it's really because it's something that belongs by nature to God, mm-hmm. not us. If we want to forgive, we have to ask for the Lord's. I always tell people, stop doing God's heavy lifting. He is the one who works forgiveness. We participate by being humble enough to ask. That's Jesus' prayer from the cross, right? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And I think this quote from our favorite, JP2, I think it's been mentioned in every episode so far, but it applies here. He says, forgiveness is above all a personal choice, a decision of the heart to go against the natural instinct to pay back evil with evil. I think what you're highlighting right there, Father Zach, is that the natural instinct is justice, right? And really, like, the heart of forgiveness is this mercy that's honestly unintelligible. Like, it's so hard for us to really grasp, like, the core of why we should even forgive. Even that itself is a grace, you know? Because we're just so inclined to justice.
If I could just add to that real quick, I think even more being inclined to justice is absolutely right. Yeah. I would add to that also inclined to fear. Mm. Because I think that one of the things, again, kind of like something I always kind of pose as an example, if you hurt a dog, if you hurt a dog enough and you do it on purpose with malice, the dog stops trusting you. The dog is then afraid of you. Yeah. You can't teach the dog to forgive a person, right? The dog always remembers. Mm-hmm. And we have that same inclination. I think it's almost a base kind of biological animal instinct. Yeah. I've been hurt, and I remember I was hurt by you. So now I'm afraid of you, and I avoid you. And it's sure, I think the anger and the justice, the desire for even vengeance, that comes too.
Right.
But I think the first response is a fear response. Yeah. I need to get out of this situation. And a lot of people linger in that fear response. That's why you see a lot of broken families where it's like, there's been a hurt and now we just avoid each other. Yeah. And that it's like this biological response that unless you overcome that with this more divine, you know, we're invited as humans to be like the divine, right? To be like God. If we don't respond to that invitation, there's no hope for forgiveness.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Wendy, is there anything that you wanted to add in all of your study of forgiveness?
I do. And all my forgiving, I've got to tell you, it's my favorite topic. Yeah. And divine mercy, by definition, is God's love reaching into our wretchedness and to bring us comfort and overcome our miseries. And so I think there's things to be celebrated. There's so much to celebrate even in the struggle to forgive if we're really going to invite Christ into that, because he knows all of our struggles. And in my own personal experience, I'll tell you that forgiveness does not flow from wounds we attempt to guard or heal in our own strength. And so just to speak on what Father Zachary was saying, when we are afraid, we tend to put these guards up. And so just by inviting divine mercy into that struggle, into those guards, when those guards come down, they come down first in the presence of Christ, particularly when there's been very deep wounds.
Right.
And that all takes time. But when it does, the forgiveness part really comes with ease if we just back up and begin to trust the presence of God with the things that we don't want to trust him with.
I think that's really wise insight, especially because we can think of like, oh, I asked God's help for me to forgive this one person and it didn't work, or I did it and it's all done. And it's like, it's not even inviting Christ into the act of forgiveness, like a verbal act or something like that. It's inviting Christ into the very context that needs to be forgiven.
Exactly. You know?
And that's so painful.
The pain of the passion, right in the center of it. Exactly.
And I think that's like, to get again at what you're saying earlier, Father Zach, like the fear, the anger, everything there, like, we don't want to face that. And so I think that's why it's so hard to forgive, impossible to forgive on our own terms, and why it's the heart of the church is to get us to that posture of true accepting forgiveness for ourselves and being able to relay that to others as well. Right.
For sure.
Yeah, and I think it's also important in kind of just studying up a little bit on forgiveness. It's also important to know that we're not required to forgive those that don't ask for forgiveness, right? And I think that's also an important thing too from just my research on the Catholic perspective is that like if someone has really wronged you, it's your responsibility to sort of try and love them, right? Like to get to a place of authentic love. But the difference between love and forgiveness is that we're called to love everyone. We're not called to forgive those who do not repent. Insofar as like that's not what God does, right? Like the unrepentant person is precisely the person that God doesn't forgive, and we're not called to forgive in a way that extends further than God's reach. So I think that's also just something that's kind of useful for us to realize here.
Yeah, when I was looking at the notes for our talk today, that was something when I read that, Jacob, I was kind of like, huh, I got to sit with that for a minute because I've never really thought of it that way. And it occurred to me, I guess like an example of that would be when, all right, we'll throw out John Paul II again, but it seems to be a theme.
Yeah.
When there was the assassination attempt made on his life, I forget the name of the gentleman, right? But right. He was immediately tackled, brought to prison and whatnot. And there's always that image of JP2 in the prison cell with him.
Yeah.
And it's kind of this almost iconic image of what forgiveness looks like, yeah. right? But I think, you know, if we're being more realistic, it's not so much an image of forgiveness as it is an image of unconditional love,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Because the man didn't ask for forgiveness. At least initially.
Right.
It stems from JP2 going to visit him and showing, hey, you tried to kill me, and yet I still love you. And that's very much what God says to us.
Of course.
You drove nails into my hands and feet, but I still love you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I after I wrestled with that a little bit, I was like, yeah, that makes sense.
Right, yeah. And I do think it's important, though, so that we don't feel this, like, overwhelming sense to... Like just this mandate to forgive and in situations that are really complex because it's often again not as easy, and that can make us carry like this guilt in combination, especially if we're again dealing with trauma or things like that. This guilt in combination with that shame that can often sort of spiral us into areas that just isn't, I don't think, is of the Lord, you know. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think that's important context. Is there anything else y'all wanted to kind of add about forgiveness in general?
Just quickly on that, on that concept, I kind of had to pause with that too, because I'm like, I'm not sure I agree with that 100%, only because I guess for me, I don't think that love and forgiveness are inseparable because forgiveness flows from love. So when you think of John Paul, where he was in his heart had the capacity to extend forgiveness. It flowed straight out of his heart. Yeah. Sometimes it does that in spite of us. You'll see someone say, wow, yes, I can't believe I forgave that. And I didn't even think I was ready. And there it is. What do you know? But we don't know what was the conversations maybe they had with Christ, the intimate conversations they had in their prayer room, how much they cried out to even have the capacity or the empowerment by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so, to me, those are inseparable. You know, with my history, there's been a lot of hurts in my life where people didn't apologize. No. They've never asked me to forgive them, but I can also tell you because of the love that God's placed in my heart in the struggle, it's there. It's there waiting, just like He's there waiting for us. He was there in the beginning, and so it's here. I'm ready.
Absolutely, yeah. I think it's a really key insight that. I guess the point of emphasis there is I don't want there to be this sense of like guilt with the call to forgiveness initially, right?
Because people internalize shame when they struggle. Absolutely,
right.
What's wrong with me? I can't forgive.
Yeah. Right, precisely. But I do think it is important to see that you're right. Like in every aspect of like love that we see. There's some sort of forgiveness that's almost always attached to that,
or
at least involving our relationship with God, right?
The other danger, too, in addition to the shame that can come with feeling like I'm struggling to forgive, is the other end of the spectrum, which is kind of like this flippant forgiveness that comes out of like a sense of necessity, like or obligation.
Right.
I remember this. There's a story I always really remember. It was. Gosh, it was a couple of years back. It was in my neck of the woods at the time when I was either in college or maybe I was in early formation with the Friars. There was a local high school where there was one of those crazy attacks. A student brought, I think, a knife in, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And started attacking classmates during the school day. And once the kind of the dust had settled and it was understood, wow, there's people laying injured all over the hallway, the student who had been attacking his classmates was apprehended, right? Yeah. And if you kind of picture this scene, he's being pulled out by the police in handcuffs. There's people wounded, bleeding in the hallway. And someone who had not been stabbed or hurt or anything was kind of standing apart from the scene. And I forget the name of the student who attacked everybody. Right. Say his name was Joe, right? Yeah. Everyone just, one student just yelled, "Joe, we forgive you. We forgive you." And that always struck me as being the wrong way to forgive.
Absolutely.
It's like out of this, I'm a Christian, so I'm obliged to forgive. And in that situation, not only is it forced and phony, it's also not that person's duty. That wasn't the person who was hurt.
You know?
So I think that that's like another facet of this is like shame in not forgiving. That's one side of the spectrum. Yeah. And then the other side is like, well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to forgive. So I forgive you. All right, on to the next thing. I did my duty, and I'll wash my hands of it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and in either way, there is like a dodging of the complexity. We don't want to get messy with what's happened to us. Yep. And that's the difficulty of forgiveness is that it requires that we get messy with the things that have happened to us, which is unfair, right? Inherently, it's unfair, right? But it seems to be the only way forward that I see to experiencing authentic joy and healing. And you know, before Easter resurrection came the crucifixion, right?
Any of you ever met someone that says, "Oh no, it's totally forgiven. Oh yeah, I've forgiven. Right. Praise God, I've forgiven." And you watch them long enough, and you're like, I don't think you have.
Right, absolutely.
Well, Wendy, it's kind of like, I mean, you're probably, I'm sure you'll get into this, but it's like your tagline is always, "How can I forgive what I can't forget?"
Right? Sure.
And it's like that's
didn't have a lobotomy. I know what happened to
me.
Yeah,
that's what you're pointing to, like, right? It's like people almost believe that if I forgive something, I have to pretend like I don't even recognize it happened.
Sure.
Yeah.
And if I pretend that it didn't happen, then I am minimizing this beautiful grace that came in and healed my heart.
Exactly.
So I have to embrace it all. Amen. That's my gospel. Yeah. That's the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. So Wendy, would you mind opening up your gospel for us a little bit?
My gospel? You want to hear my story?
No, and just kind of if you could just talk about the just kind of the initial stages of your struggle to forgive and just elucidate any context you want to there.
Wow. I was abused growing up, groomed and abused for many, many years, about 8 years. So that will leave a lasting effect on you, on any person, psychologically, emotionally, even physically. It was very damaging to me for many, many years. And then later on, I think I was about 14 years old, I was hurt in church. We had a betrayal of a pastor, a dear pastor that I loved. He did not physically harm me. It wasn't that. It was just something very dishonest happened, and he just broke everyone's hearts. Yeah. I remember as children, as a youth, we were just supposed to act like it didn't happen. Mm. That was the way that the church responded. And, you know, the new and improved pastor came in, and we were supposed to embrace them. And I just remember between what I was, church was my safe place. And I was always in church, and nobody knew what was happening in my home. And so when that happened, those two things just sort of collided, and there was just nowhere to go. And I remember very distinctly thinking, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. And so I left and refused to speak the name Jesus for about 23 years. When I finally did start praying, I would say God or the Great Spirit, and just took advantage of my indigenous roots, even though I was really talking, to, you know, and I missed Jesus, but I would not say the word Jesus, just wouldn't say it. And so, long story short, of course, I did wind up back in church, and there's a conversion in there to Catholicism because God continues to delight in surprise. But where I really got hung up was when people would say to me, it was so confusing, that forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling, not an emotion. Now, that's a true statement, but it was not a statement that I had the capacity to understand. And so for me, all I could think was, I'll say this. Jesus suffered my childhood 2,000 years before I would know it as my own, truly. And so he understood this aversion that I had to thinking, okay, here's another act of obedience where it doesn't matter how I feel about it. I'm just doing it because this is what I'm supposed to do. Yeah. And so, because for years I didn't understand why that bothered me so much. Right. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. I'm like, well, do I ever get to feel good about anything that I do? And so it really wasn't, I wrestled with God over this. It didn't make sense to me. And I never told anyone. And I will tell you, I've since learned with a lot of people that have had any kind of abuses or grievous betrayals in their lives, they'll tell me off to the side, you know, yeah, I felt the same way too. That resonates with them. But we don't raise our hands in church and say, that doesn't make sense to me. So it was always, you know, albeit unknowingly to whoever was saying it, because we never, what happens with people like me is we just internalize shame because I'm struggling to forgive and I'm looking around. It looks like everybody else is forgiving just fine. Right. So there's just more wrong with me. And so a big part of my story is I just stopped trying to forgive. It didn't make sense to me. Yeah. I was tired of being told that I had to. And I holed up in my closet. I decided I was going to sit in my closet. I set my alarm every morning for 6 a.m. And I was just going to sit there and invite Jesus into my closet. Was my closet Christian story. And so that's what I did. I just sat there. The only thing that I said to him was, I invite you into the center of my pain. Mm-hmm. Not really even understanding what I was saying because I couldn't have really identified everything that I was going through.
Yeah.
And day after day, we did this, and he was there, and I could sense the Holy Spirit, so much love. And what really was the game changer for me was several, you know, months later. This took time. Yeah. Initially, I sat in silence. Then he would sort of move me. And then I'll never forget one day, in this atmosphere of love and no condemnation, I became aware of my sinful reactions to the things that I had suffered. You know, of having that guard up, trying to insist on finding some way to heal myself or guard myself from harmful people. And he really wanted to have a conversation about this. And in that moment, there was so much love, no shame in the struggle. When he showed me that, it's like he held a mirror up with love, and I didn't like what I saw.
Yeah.
I thought about my temper, how I treated the people that I love the most at times. Yeah. But it was also so central to me guarding myself. It was just built in. There was a lot of undoing to do, and I didn't have the strength to undo any of it. So when he showed me that, I just started talking to him about it. And over time, I literally grieved, and he moved my heart to a place of contrition where I felt sad that I reacted those ways, not just for the people that I heard in my reactions, but that just I was sad for what happened to me.
Absolutely.
And sad that that's what it brought to. And so I ask him to forgive me, and he forgives. And so with this great mercy, it was in there, and it just grew from there. I always think of, you know, Jesus is forgiveness.
Yep.
He is forgiveness. And Mary carried forgiveness in her womb until the fullness of time.
Yeah.
And I don't know about everybody else, but I'll tell you for me, it was much like that. It just grew inside of me. And then in the fullness of time, he was like, you know, what you got in there, you think, when you think about these things now, could you forgive that man? If you even ask, is it even in there? And I tell you, it was. I was like, it's here. It's in my heart. It's alive and in my heart. And I got to tell you, it felt wonderful.
Yeah.
To say that this man who's never asked me to forgive him or the people that hurt me is, in fact, it's his for the taking if he wants it.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. It was there because Christ put it there.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like finding money in your pocket. You're done your laundry, you find a 20. Hey, yeah. How'd that get there?
I don't think I've had that.
It was like that. I'm a mom. I've done a lot of laundry. Yeah, but I always take the money off. I'm just kidding. But yeah, it was like that.
That's really powerful. There's a lot I want to highlight there. Father, did you have a comment or
no?
Okay, cool. The first thing that I think is I really like to go back to kind of the early stages of the journey to forgive. There's a moment there I want to ask about, but before we do that,
sure.
The thing that really stands out to me is that I think with forgiveness and with our relationship with God, when we face things that we feel like are so so immense, you know, like we've keep coming back to this theme throughout the series of just like running into things that are like monsters that are bigger than us. Right. Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting that Christ often doesn't invite us to take them head on. Mm-mm. You know, it's like he's like, yeah, it's there, but follow me here first. Right. We need to build up the strength. We need to build up the trust. We need to cultivate the virtues. We need to cultivate your relationship with me to the point to where we can handle that. And that's okay. And I think that's like a really key insight, at least what I see, because it shows that like people who are in trauma, who are in difficult situations, they aren't trapped, right? Like they aren't trapped by that. There's still freedom there. There's still a way that Christ wants to move, even if it's not in that big saving way where it's just all going to go away in a day. There's still this real way that he wants to move that's going to bring serious healing. And I think that's just like so key to emphasize and to see that God is so intentional with every movement that he makes.
Yeah, and he's patient. You know, he didn't fast forward through the sorrowful mysteries. When we look at the stations, we're just, right. You know, in the Easter octave. He didn't fast forward through any of those stations, and yet we expect to. Amen. But if we'll, one of the things I love about Lenten season and just meditating on the stations is I can look at my life and I can see where I was and where he was with me through every one of them. That's a really nice exercise for anybody that's suffered any kind of trauma. Where are you in this process with Jesus as you go?
Yeah, amen.
There's going to be a happy ending, not to ruin the...
Right, or not to ruin the surprise, right?
spoiler alert.
Yeah, I do really like... I love your story there, Wendy, and just the divine grace that's really apparent there. Thank you for sharing it.
Sure.
Thank you for witnessing to divine grace even in the midst of just terrible, terrible sin. I wanted to ask, right at the beginning, you mentioned, like, you go to the closet and pray in there, right? What even got you to the point where you were open to have that conversation or even had the language to have that conversation with Christ? Because it seems like a different perspective on forgiveness than what you were given initially, right?
It was very different.
Yeah.
I just stopped all manner of lip service. And we know too from St. John Paul, it comes from the heart.
Yes, right.
I didn't have the capacity within my heart. And I mean, Thomas Aquinas nailed it when he said, man has free choice to the extent that he's rational.
Yeah, right.
And I was so psychologically wounded. And again, this was some of the church hurt that came for me. Oh. I didn't have the moral freedom or the emotional or mental agency. Mental health to make a choice the way maybe somebody else could. It was always assumed that I would, but I didn't. So when I stopped trying and just went and sat alone, Jesus knew. He knew that I didn't. He knew what I had in my heart, why it was in there. And, we're called most importantly to just position ourselves in a humble position and just receive. A lot of emotion came up in that closet. Took a long time because I didn't feel anything at first. And then over time, I was able to like... What kept me going? There is his presence. Mm-hmm. There was something... You know, I'm in there with like smelly running shoes, the clothes I had to have but never wore, you know. Right, but I'm like, I always say like hanging in the corner, there was hope. And that's really what kept me going. And I remember, really to answer your question, I remember thinking I can't live like this anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's really the truth. And it might have been, that's probably when I finally spoke his name. After so long, I finally said, Jesus. And I remember this prayer, who are you? Because I don't really know. And I was always in my Bible and I was always in church, but I still didn't really know who he really was. I needed a Jesus that understood what kids like me were going through at home and was, you know, as mad as hell about it, too.
Yeah.
And he was. It makes God furious when things like that happen. And so when I discovered that he was angry, too, and that I could be angry about it, but that he was going to come up into the center of all that anger and make something good out of it, that's the best. And that's justice. You know, I don't, the people that hurt me have never been arrested. They've never, to my knowledge, I don't even know if they're sorry. But there's a sanctification process that happens in that when we invite him into our emotion. And I remember saying, who are you, Jesus? And who was I supposed to be before thousands of unwanted touches? Mm-hmm. Who was I supposed to be? Yeah. And so I just sat there, and it was, he was going to answer me, or I don't know. I just said, I can't live like this anymore.
Yeah.
You know?
Wendy, I have a question for you.
Sure.
Kind of going off of that idea, I can't live like this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say to someone who maybe isn't at that point, right? Who says, yeah, sure, I have plenty of people I haven't forgiven. I've got all sorts of family drama, et cetera, but it's fine. You know, I don't really feel the impact of it. How do you make someone aware that forgiveness is good for us without them recognizing I really hit the bottom here?
I just listen. Like, I'll tell you, I just listen. Like, what is it that you need to say that maybe you're afraid to say to anybody else? And if they know anything about my story, they've been on my website, they're like, they know. Like, let's just talk. You can tell me what you want. I'm not going to repeat anything that you say. And generally, if I listen long enough, mm-hmm. they'll ask me a question or two. And it's that very organic discipleship witness.
Yeah.
When we know a little bit of someone's story, mm-hmm. and we get brave enough to maybe ask a little bit, yeah. and then there's this exchange and conversation. Mm-hmm. For me, it always happens like that. I never have the same answer. I don't have a pat answer because it depends on where someone is. I will tell you this. One of the most confusing things for me was, what in the world do we do with emotion? And I needed to know that somehow, even though forgiveness is not a feeling and an emotion, they do play a role in it.
Yeah. Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
Yeah. And this is really when you talk, like, there are so many different just milestones in my journey to forgiveness. When I got a hold of the writings of Aquinas on the passions, I was going back looking at all of my journaling and everything I've ever thought about it and putting that in there, and I could see. We have a lack, there's a lack of adult catechesis on the Catholic understanding of human emotion. So mm-hmm. no one really knows what to do with it.
Yeah.
My experiences, and it was for me personally, I didn't know, I thought it was wrong to be angry. I was taught that it was wrong. You need to pray it away. We're not supposed to hate. And that's not at all true. As a matter of fact, I brought this little quote from the Four Cardinal Virtues.
Who's that?
Is it Joseph Pieper?
Oh, yeah, Pieper.
Pieper.
Yeah, he's great.
Joseph Pieper. I love this book. And he writes, if we leave the tepid atmosphere of a moral theology mistrustful of all passion to enter the more realistic, embracing climate of the Summa Theologica, we find surprisingly that the passio of anger is defended rather than condemned. Mm-hmm. And so...
Can you explain that to me like I'm a kindergartner?
Yes. So the principal passions are love, hate, desire, fear, joy, sadness, and anger. Most people just assume, like, hate, bad thing. Anger, that's a bad thing. And we put them in two different columns. But the passions, human emotion, has its primary root in love.
Yeah.
They can become disordered when we are wounded, and I can use them to guard myself or try to heal myself. But when I'm really... trusting the primary root comes from God with these things, he transforms them and he rightly orders them. So I'll give you an example. I met with a young man some years ago, and he's been abused, and he said, I hate everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I hate everybody. Yeah. And I'm like, man, that's great. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, it's great. It's passion. All right. It's disordered. I'll give you that.
Yeah.
But it's what can we do with this? And so I said, why don't you just, well, here's maybe a pat answer. Have you thought about maybe, and he's a Christian, invite Christ into the middle of your hate.
Exactly. Yeah.
Just get all up in the middle of this Jesus, and let's see what happens. And shortly after that, I'm zooming around in the Bible, and I believe it's somewhere in Psalms 138. It's definitely in that chapter.
Yeah.
I was reading a Psalm from David. It said, I hate them with perfect hate.
Yep, totally.
I was like, perfect hate? That's amazing. What is that? So I'm looking up, you know, what's perfect in Hebrew, and it means to bring something to completion, like an extremity, like my hands at the end of my arm.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's how he perfects our hate. He perfects our anger. So how he perfected the hate in my heart is, I hate all manner of abuse and anything that would strip any human being from dignity.
Yeah.
But I don't hate people, and I don't hate the people that have hurt me.
Right.
So he perfected my hate, and it's in its rightful place.
Yeah. And I think it's really key is that has to be perfected. It's not like it starts perfected. In the right place, yes. Right? And it's only by that continual surrender of that broken experience of the emotion, like in that moment when we feel like that isolation, like of we feel that emotion, and it's like the last thing we want to do in pray is pray. That's precisely sure. The moment, right, where Christ needs to be invited into it, and we can sort of blow it up with him in that moment, right? And I think that's why you had to go into
I did in that closet. Yeah, exactly. I felt all those emotions, right. Finally. And I was a toughie. I didn't want to feel anything, you know. I'd be in, like, I was in a group therapy for a year with the women that cried once a week, and I was like, they're like, Wendy, you have to cry. I'm like, if this is true, we're really in trouble, because these women are crying. I don't see anybody getting any better. None of us are. You know? I just wanted to throw the towel in. But, I moved me to tears, and now I can cry. Mm-hmm. To feel anything, I think, for someone that's been traumatized, when you really come to this place with Christ, it is a sanctifying and a blessing to feel hate, to feel anger, to feel anything, to feel sad. I remember the first time I was furious with someone, but I had object constancy, which means I didn't have a condemning anger towards them. I was just anger for a good reason.
Yeah.
And so there's that feeling where we're saying, I can forgive them and still feel anger because I have the capacity in my heart. Amen. Some of us have it, some of us don't have it yet.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, and I think that's really wise to highlight as well, is that we never want to make the, like in situations where we're called to forgive, we don't want to make the, sort of the anger in our hearts an excuse to not forgive either, right? Like
right.
There's a delicate balance to walk
sure.
there. But you're right that we also have to be aware of the fact that our emotions are involved in our freedom, right?
I've seen people do that a lot. They'll say, you know, I will forgive that person eventually once the anger goes away. I'm like, I don't think it's just going to happen like that. You know, just one day you'll wake up and be like, oh, now I can forgive that person.
Right.
Right.
I mean, at least not without inviting Christ into that experience.
Right.
That.
Exactly. He's in the center of it. He'll decide.
Right. Precisely. It's not something that's just going to naturally
right.
happen.
Just magically happen. Right.
You know, it's what I've always been a firm, talk about a perfect hate. I've always been a big time hater of the time heals all wounds. It's like, not necessarily. If you don't invite Jesus into those wounds, time ain't going to do anything, you know? Yeah. And people operate that way. If I just give it time, I don't need to ask the Lord into it. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do anything. It will just
go away. And if you think about that, it's really stripping away our freedom, right? Because it's giving our freedom away to this concept of time.
Like right.
Versus instead, like the response is to embrace with our freedom the hard emotion there and give that to Christ, right? And I think that is
that's a good way of putting it.
It's a difficult way, but I mean, or it's a difficult call, but again, it's what's going to lead to true forgiveness,
right? And He sees into our hearts, and so. You know, like I said, now I'm capable of having an emotion around something and still being able to forgive with other things, depending on the depth of that wound. Right. And He knows the depth, all of it, and to trust Him with it. I think any time we don't invite Him into our emotions, we try to pray them away. And that's usually when we wander off into all kinds of disordered expressions of emotion.
Right.
And we can, you know, in my own hate and anger, I use those for safety. So that process in the closet of giving Him that was very terrifying for me. What's that scripture in Isaiah when He says, this thing that you're holding in your right hand is a lie? Mm-hmm. You know, but it was true for me for the longest time. I thought, if I just stay angry long enough, no one's going to mess with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and He was so tender about the whole thing.
Yeah.
And now I freak, you know, if I'm upset, I go to God, and we have a very passionate relationship.
Yeah.
I think He likes it. I was like, oh, here she comes.
Well, that's what the passions are made for, is exactly that, right?
Yeah.
It's to unite. they're sort of the carrier of our thought to Christ, right? Like they're the vessel through which our thought must travel and be poured out to Him,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I think that's so key for us to remember. And I think, again, to highlight something you said there, one that I think is very profound is there is a danger to trying to pray away our emotions, right? Like, let's say, for example, anxiety keeps popping up in your religious or in your relationship with Christ, right? And you say, Lord Jesus, I ask for this anxiety to pass, you start to become obsessive about praying away anxiety, which then produces more anxiety, right?
Exactly.
And then you start to fear the emotion, which to, again, go back, takes away your freedom, because anytime the anxiety pops up, you start to manifest anxious symptoms, which strips away your freedom, you know?
Yeah.
And instead to sort of try to find Christ beneath the emotions, I think is kind of the call that I'm getting at.
And it's, you know, it's his idea. We are emotive beings for a reason, as was he.
Yeah.
And so who better to go to when we're struggling with it? I just think there's just a lot of, you know, it's a, I had a conversation with a woman that was rightfully angry about a lot of abuse, and she found herself, she was a very prayerful woman, and found herself with a heart full of rage and didn't know what to do with it. And she said, I know I'm not supposed to have it. I know this is an attack from the enemy. I'm doing everything that I know to do, and it won't lift. And, you know, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a really big thing. And I always, well, I do have a few pat answers when people don't let the sun go down on your anger. I always say, what happens very practically when the sun goes down? It's dark. So don't be angry in the dark. In his light, we see light. So invite the light into your anger and trust what he shows you with it. Trust where he leads you with it.
Yeah.
Bring the light into your anger. And you know, I think a lot of times, and for me too, I think he was waiting for me to finally get angry enough about what happened to me. I could stay angry about a lot of things, but I didn't want to feel some of this other stuff over here. So yeah, you know, I think the enemy kind of has a heyday when he thinks, oh yeah, it's a sin to feel angry, but it's not.
Amen.
It's almost impossible. I'm thinking of your whole image that you've kind of given us of you sitting in this dark closet praying. It's almost impossible not to see that in through kind of through the lens of this whole series that we're doing, right?
Yeah.
Which is like, you know, how has the resurrection brought me from death to life?
Yeah.
And it's almost impossible not to see that closet. It's like an image of this tomb, right? Where the light of Christ comes, you know, really like, you know, one of my favorite things is last year I preached a homily about the Shroud of Turin and how some of the scientific studies have kind of suggested that one of the ways the image might have come to be is through this incredible burst of light, like, you know, fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second, millions and millions of, you know, whatever wattage or however you measure light, right? And this shines into the tomb, and that's the moment of resurrection, right? I'm almost picturing that, right? You're in this closet. This is a place where you've invited. It is dark, it is smelly, it is all these things, but there's hope. And then don't let the you know, sun set on your anger. Okay, the light comes in, shines into that anger, and brings you out. You walk out of that closet in a lot of ways a new creation, right?
Yeah. And I think just to highlight this from like a perspective of any young male right now, there's such a huge trend of stoicism going around right now. Like it's huge, right? Like, and it's a response because I think a lot of young men feel very out of control with, you know, the fact that they grew up with, and myself too, right? Like they grew up with a cell phone and the cell phone then becomes a coping mechanism that then anytime, like it's tied to all these complex emotions and it's really hard to feel like you have any control over the emotions. And stoicism teaches that you sort of need to distance yourself from attachments, from emotions, from any of those experiences and basically just become purely rational, right? Like that's the idea, but that's not a Christian idea.
That's
right?
Not Christian.
No, it's not.
I don't even think that's classical stoicism.
Right. Yeah, sort of a modern rebirth of it.
Yeah.
But it's very true. It's like we need to keep in mind that actually the passions are at the forefront of what Christ wants from us and our relationship with him. And we are supposed to be passionately in love with Christ, right? Like the whole concept of eros, right? Like that love is meant to be alive. It's meant to be, emboldened, impassioned.
Right. And you know, I mean, the moral of my story, if there is one, yeah, there's one. There better be one. When man condemns the passion, when we condemn the passions, we deny their primary root in love, and then we yield to the vices. We are going to, that's where those roots of bitterness come up that we hear about in the book of Hebrews, and we defile others around us. That's what happens when we don't invite him in.
Amen.
To call something sin that was created by love. It gets distorted, but only he can rightly order that.
Amen.
So the only thing I can do is position myself to receive from him.
And just to, before we kind of close up, I just want to ask Wendy if there's any way that you haven't spoken about yet that you really see Easter joy, that you see Christ's redemption coming out of all of this trauma and this just this journey that you went on to forgive.
Well, I'm glad for the struggle. I wouldn't change it for anything. If it had all just happened like instantaneously, you know, praying or whatever, if that had happened for me, I wouldn't have Mission Edify, and I sure wouldn't be doing what I do right now, which is creating. Right now I'm writing a book. It's called Above All Charity, a Trauma-Informed Approach to Forgiveness. And it's got some of my story in there as woven throughout. It's got statistics in there, and it's got 10 years of field work and comments from other people where they were confused. What do we hear in church that hurts us or that confuses us? It's in there. And hopefully this will be a useful tool to anyone in just everyday discipleship witness in a very organic way, but also for leaders. Because I think, too, I'll say this as a survivor. Sometimes we look at our leaders in church and priests and pastors, and we just assume that they have all the answers and that they're counselors, and it's not fair, and most people are not trauma-trained. And so trying to make that a little bit easier, to create resources that are easy to read and share, and just make it easy for a little bit easier for everybody, but mostly illuminate what it looks like for divine mercy to just reach right into the middle of that. And hold us and bring us through it.
Amen.
Yeah, that's my love for that. So
yeah, that's really powerful. Yeah, and it's just it's such a witness to see the beauty of such a new creation coming out from sin, right? And all the things you're highlighting are all these new creations that the Lord has partnered with you to bring about, and I think that's just truly inspiring. So
thank you
for being an inspiration, Wendy.
Oh, I do want to say something
fast
about it. So. When he redeems those emotions that are unhealed and those vices, and then they become virtuous expressions, when that happens, when that new life comes into that, we're sanctified. But the bonus of that, you talk about justice, then all that shame of the struggle and where dignity's been stripped, all that shame gets thrown right back over to the enemy where it belongs. Mm-hmm. But as long as we suffer in silence and we don't tell anyone we're really that angry, we're really that hurt or that confused, we can never overcome what we deny.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And again, this is like we were highlighting earlier that the resurrection is preceded by the passion, right? And if we deny that we are in a passion, then it's going to be impossible for us to experience the fruits of the resurrection that the Lord wants to bring in our hearts. So,
I like that.
Yeah, I think it's a really great reminder, and good reminder for all of us on the journey to sainthood. I just wanted to highlight, we will definitely be putting the resources to Mission Edify in the description of this, so people can find a little bit more about Mission Edify if they'd like to. And then...
the article.
Yeah.
Father Zachary wrote an article during Holy Week. It was called Spy Wednesday. And I stalked you.
Oh, no, that was my homily.
That was your homily. It was his
homily.
Pardon me. No. Well, it's an article now. It's a homily / article. It's very beautiful, and it actually really embodies this talk today. And it's on my website, missionedify.com, on Edify Articles. If you click it, you can read Father Zachary's homily.
Famous.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, that's awesome. Okay, great. So we'll definitely put those resources in the description of this video. And we're just so grateful that you have been here with us, Wendy, today. And Father Zach, would you mind closing us in prayer?
I can do that.
Thank you so much.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, thank you for loving us so much that you invite us into your business, and your business is forgiveness. It's something that stems from love. Lord, give us the courage to love, the clarity of mind to love. Help us never to be afraid of that love, never to be afraid of the passions that you give us, in our hearts, and never to be afraid of the light that you shine into each of our lives, that light that illuminates those passions and helps orient them towards true love and away from the darkness. Lord, just pray that if anyone listening to this conversation today is struggling with unforgiveness in their lives, maybe they might have a long-term family situation, or perhaps even a past trauma, something that's long and, you know, supposedly long and long and buried, but maybe still those wounds still linger. Just pray that you bring anyone who is struggling, any of us who are struggling, the ability to express ourselves to you in prayer, to seek grace in the sacrament of reconciliation, where we experience your mercy, and also to just experience the encouragement of our community as well, and always pursuing forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into it. May Almighty God bless you all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you as always, Father. Thank you, everyone who tuned in today.
Thank you.
Yeah. We are excited to welcome next week. We'll have another guest on the topic of performance mentality, or trying to earn God's love, and how our guest was healed of that perspective. So we're really excited for that. Until then, I hope you all have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you next week. God bless.